We're continuing through our study on discipleship. We're looking at the means of discipleship today, but I just want to just share with you a little story that I came across on the internet. Some of you may actually be familiar with this young girl. So on the 4th of November in 1983, in Ukraine, there was a young girl born, and her name was Oksana Maleya. Now, Oksana, when she was born, was a healthy young girl. There was absolutely nothing wrong with her whatsoever. But she did. She had some difficulties in her early years. One of the major difficulties that she had was that she was actually born into quite a poor family, and that family had a number of children. And the other thing that occurred was that her family, her parents, they were both really bad alcoholics. And this really impacted Oksana's life. And so one of the things that occurred, and it was a major turning point for her, is at the age of 3, her parents were having a drunken rampage, and they actually left Oksana outside, completely forgot about her. And so Oksana stayed outside, and that night, because, I don't know, it's quite cold over in that area, Oksana sought warmth, and what she did is she crept into the kennels of the dogs, the family dogs. And she actually stayed there, and because there was not enough beds in the home for all the children, she actually found more comfort and more warmth and more, support, so to speak, with the dogs than what she actually did in her own home. And so for the next 5 years, Oksana actually spent the majority of her time with the dogs rather than with her family or with humans at all. And so this massively impacted her behavior. Over time, Oksana started to behave more like a dog than a human. And you can have a search for this on the internet. This is actually her going into remission, so to speak, and playing out her old behaviours. By this stage, she's been seeking help for a while. But after 5 years, she was more like a dog than a human. She preferred to communicate like a dog. So she would bark, she would growl. If you sort of came against her and she felt threatened, she'd actually lash out with behaviours very similar to a dog. As you can see here, she actually walked on all fours. She did this quite significantly. She lapped water with her tongue from a dish rather than drinking like we would normally drink. Same with food. She actually ate without her hands, and it was quite common for her to actually just eat meat scraps and dead animals like a dog would. When she was hurt, she wouldn't actually cry. She never learnt to cry. Never learnt to cry. What she would do when she was hurt was she would actually whine like a puppy. You know when you get a puppy and they make that sound? That's how Oksana treated. That's how Oksana behaved. Now, Oksana is just one of multitudes of children like this. There's actually a technical term for it. The technical term is actually, they call them feral children, feral child. And so a feral child medically is a child who has been born and has not experienced the normal upbringing that we would experience and have actually spent the majority of their time with animals. And they call them feral because what they tend to do is take on all the characteristics of the animals. There's a monkey child, there's a child that behaves like chickens. It's quite sad. And they do take on the characteristics of the company that they're with. Children like Oksana, they demonstrate a remarkable truth of the human nature. She and others demonstrate that the company or the companions or the things, the environment that we're in, it does actually shape us. She's a really, really radical example of that. Very radical example. She spent the majority of the time, as I said, in her early years with animals and with dogs, and she adopted all the characteristics down to the point where she's actually walking on all fours. She'll do this with her hand and scratch herself like that. And if she wants to wet her hair, she sticks her head under the water and then shakes exactly like a dog. She adopts all of the characteristics. And I want us to put to us that it's actually the same with each and every one of us. That we will actually adopt the characteristics and the behaviours of the people, the company, the environment that we're in. And we actually do it more than we realise. Now, Oksana's an extreme case. I don't think any of us are going to become like our pets, to be fair. But I think that we would all agree that we are shaped and moulded by the company that we keep. Hers was dramatic and obvious, but I think much of what happens in our life, it's actually very subtle. Very subtle, very little. We don't even realize it's happening because we're so steeped in the culture that we're in. It's like asking a fish, are you wet? And it's like, I don't know if I'm wet. I think I'm wet. I don't know. it's just so steeped in the water that it doesn't realize. I think it's the same with us and the culture that we've been, that we're in. Have you ever experienced this in your own life? Where you've adopted some of the mannerisms of the people around you? I realized this as a young Christian. It really freaked me out. There was a youth leader at a church I was going to, and he kind of asked me, hey, I want to disciple you. So I started spending time with you. I started spending time with him. And he had this little quirk, a little behavior thing. Like, some of you will see me do things with my shoulder all the time. That's because I've got a sure shoulder. And he used to do something very similar. He would stand there and then go like this. Just raise your shoulders and then drop them. I realized after about 6 months of being with him, one day I'm at home and the next thing I'm doing this. I'm like, whoa, what's going on here? I'm becoming his mini-me. And it really freaked me out a little bit because by that stage I was realizing he wasn't a godly guy. But one of the things that I want to talk about today is I want to talk about how this impacts discipleship. How this impacts discipleship. We've been studying discipleship over the last few weeks and we've looked at a number of different things. We've looked at the need that we have for discipleship. And that need is that we've always got room to grow. As one theologian put it this week at our community group, it's because we suck and we can grow in our suckiness. We've got room to grow. It was quite funny when she said that. And so we have a need for discipleship. We've looked at a definition of discipleship. Our definition is that discipleship is us growing as followers of Jesus and helping others to grow as followers of Jesus as well. And last week we looked at our motivation for discipleship. We need to have a motivation for discipleship, not to be driven by fear or guilt, but rather we should be driven by God's glory, His beauty, His majesty, His character, what He's done for us and who He's made us in Jesus. That should be our motivation as disciples. Well, this week we're talking about what are the means of discipleship. We're going to do two sermons on this. Next week we're going to do part two. What are the means of discipleship? How do we actually grow as disciples? What are some of the tools or the things that God has given us? How do we help others to grow as disciples? And what we're talking about today are godly examples. One of the major means that God has given us to grow as disciples are godly examples in our life. We grow by looking to godly examples, and we also help others grow by being a godly example ourselves. And so that's the big idea. And I want you just to think of Oksana and the other feral children, and I just want to keep them in your mind. They growing up had no example of what it looked like to live as a human being. The only example they had were the behaviors of animals, and they adopted those practices. Well, I just want to put to you that as Christians, it's the same for us, but it's the opposite. As we look to godly examples, we will learn more and more of what it means to be a godly follower of Jesus, just like Oksana was. So let's jump into this. The first thing I want you to know is that we need to avoid ungodly examples. The Bible's actually really strong on this. And if we just go back to Oksana for a moment, you know, the examples that Oksana had, they weren't good examples of what it was like to be a human. Dogs aren't pretty good teachers. They don't really help us to know and understand our nature well. Like, no parent looks at their child and goes, my child's not interacting really well with the other children. What will I do? I know, I'll send them off to puppy school and they can learn from Pluto. Like, no parent does that because they're not good examples. And they impacted Oksana with their examples. Well, for us, it's very true too. We're impacted by bad examples in our life. And I guess spiritually, if we hang around spiritual dogs, so to speak, we're around ungodly, unspiritual, unwise people, we're going to be impacted by them. And I really want to challenge you to think about this. It is impossible to spend significant amount of time with ungodly examples and not be formed by them, to not be shaped by them. It's just completely impossible. The examples that they are will leave their mark on us. It will leave an impression upon us. In actual, the word for example in the Bible is the word tupos. And the idea behind this word, it's the idea of leaving an impression upon something. It gets the original meaning from the idea of to strike something. Let me give you an illustration. Who can remember at school fates years ago, before OH&S, where they used to have that wonderful thing for all the guys that wanted to just get rid of some of the anger, where they'd have a real bomby car. And you used to be able to get it, pay a couple of dollars for fundraising. I called it anger management. And you would get the sledgehammer, and you had the wonderful joy of beating the car up. Who ever did that? A few people? Yeah, it was a while ago. We used to do it out bush. What's happening there is we're taking this sledgehammer, we're hitting this car, we're just beating it up, we're marking it, etc. That's the idea, biblically, of what an example is. The sledgehammer is the example in the biblical idea. And swinging the sledgehammer and hitting the metal and breaking off the mirrors on the side. In that sense, what was happening is that sledgehammer, it's leaving its mark, it's leaving its impression. That's the way that an example is with us. For us, if we spend time with ungodly examples, they're going to be like that sledgehammer in our lives. They're going to come and they're going to hit us, they're going to damage us, they're going to mark us, they're going to leave their impression on us, whether or not we believe it or whether or not we realize it's happening, it will be occurring. And so the Bible actually warns us against this. It kind of says, hey, you need to avoid this. You need to be very careful with the company that you keep. And we've got a few verses up here. So if you want, turn with me to begin with to Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, we've got this very, very famous psalm. We've looked at this at the start of the year. But in Psalm 1, verse 1, it's got what's here on the screen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And then it goes on, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. People who avoid ungodly counsel and relationships, deep relationships with ungodly people, there is a blessing in their life. And we can flip it around the other way, can't we? Those who have the strong relationships with ungodly people, that ungodly people are their counselors, the people that they who are their companions. What's the opposite to a blessing? Curse. In one sense, it's a curse on our lives because they will leave their mark. I want to show you another verse. If you turn with me from Psalms over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is one of my favorite books. In Proverbs chapter 22, it says this. 22 verses 24 to 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You notice that? I love that little verse. If we have a deep friendship and a deep fellowship with a person who's ungodly, we're going to learn specifically their tendencies. In this case, it's a man who's got anger. And if we learn his ways, which most likely we will be entangled by them. I remember when I was started the electrical apprenticeship a while ago. As we all know, tradesmen generally have the best character of all non-Christians in the world. And so I'm spending time with these tradesmen and I could see some changes. I was becoming callous. I was becoming coarse. I was becoming more... my thought patterns weren't the same because I'm listening to their music all the time, which wasn't appropriate. And in many ways, what was occurring in this verse was occurring in my life. They were becoming a snare for me. I was learning from their ways. And I think that that's true for all of us, isn't it? It's true for all of us. So I just want to throw out, just pause for a moment and just ask yourself, if you were to examine your life, are there certain sins in your life that are only there because of the friendships and the company that you keep? Are you learning certain sins from the unbelieving friends that you interact with? Are you falling into a snare? Are you learning their ways? I want you to think about that. It's a good thing to think about that. We must avoid it. The reason we must avoid it is Proverbs 13, verse 20. It talks about it a little bit more. In Proverbs 13, 20, it says, whoever walks with the wise will become wise. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the companions of fools will suffer harm. That's the consequence for us. If we are a companion of fools, we're always around people who... The biblical idea for a fool is a person who isn't interested in growing in wisdom, isn't interested in growing in knowledge, isn't interested in godliness, isn't interested in serving God and they are not interested in the truth of the word, that's a biblical fool. And if we have companions who are like that, there's a direct consequence, and it's a scary consequence. We will suffer harm. And so, what are your companions like? What are your companions like? Would you say that in your life there are people who you have relationships with who are actually an ungodly example? They're a sledgehammer hitting into you consistently, shaping you and molding you and knocking you, knocking off your mirrors, breaking the glass, banging in your panels. What's happening in your life? And I want you to know as well that your companions, the people impacting your life, are not just real people. Media shapes you more than you realize. Think about it. Every good movie you watch, every good autobiography or biography that you read, a good TV show or something, they have a positive impact. I loved it when I watched Amazing Grace. You know the story of William Wilberforce? Didn't that just challenge you to be more socially minded and to want to seek after social justice more? That's what it was like for me. Good movies have a good impact on us. But the problem is bad media has a bad impact on us as well. And if we're watching shows a lot, even shows that can be quite funny, there can be traits in the people there that we'll actually pick up over time. There was one particular show that Emma and I, we kind of watched. We watched about 3 or 4 episodes of it, and we thought, man, that show is so funny. But the woman was a nagging woman, and the guy was a passive husband, and the two of us went, that's not the example of a godly marriage that we want in our life. And so I just want to ask, are some of your companions actually false companions, and they're actually they're in media, and you're learning more from them? Who are your companions? Who are the ungodly influences? What relationships do you have? What's the media that you're consuming and how is it actually affecting you? That's the first point. First point is we need to avoid ungodly examples. Whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. So this brings us now to the next point. The next point is that we need to seek out good, godly examples. Amen, we all agree with that, don't we? Yep, okay, then let's move on to the next point. That's nice and easy. And if we go back to this verse, it kind of tells us, you know, why we need to do it. As it says here, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. There's a direct relationship between the people we interact with and what we learn from them. I want to give you an illustration, coming back to the car illustration of the hammer. The hammer is an example. It's hitting the car, it's damaging the car, it's leaving its mark and its impression on the car. There's actually another kind of person who uses a hammer on a car. And they use that hammer and they beat that hammer and they strike the car and they cut things from the car and they're leaving their mark on it, but they're not actually doing it to damage it. They're actually doing it to repair the car. They're doing it for a positive influence, aren't they? What do we call them? Panel beater. Panel beater. They don't do it as much anymore because they just take the part off and put a new part on. They kind of cheat these days. But they're called panel beaters because that's exactly what they used to do. They used to get on the inside where there was a dent and hit it with a hammer until it popped back out. Well, in many ways, this is a good illustration of the difference between a godly example and an ungodly example. An ungodly example will yield a hammer in our life and it will leave destruction. It will be impacting us and it will be leaving a negative mark. Whereas a godly example, they come alongside us like a panel beater and they knock out the dents. They fix us up. They repair us. They make us look better over time. They're a godly influence. They're impacting us still, but the impression they leave on us is a good impression. And I just want you to think about this for a moment. If your car is dented, how does it get fixed? If you got it sitting at home and it's sitting there in your carport and it's got a dent on the side, what happens? Does the panel beater turn up at your door and say, hey, I'm Jack from Jack in the Box panel beating. I'm here to fix your car. Hey, can I come in? Is that what happens? No. We've actually got to go seek out a panel beater. Either lodge an insurance claim and we're told their details, or we've got to go into the yellow pages or jump on the internet. They don't just fall in our laps. And I think that's the same when it comes to Christian panel beaters, Christians who will come in and work in our life. They don't just fall into our laps. They don't just automatically come into our life, but we've actually got to seek them out. We've got to seek them out. So what I want us to do now is have a look at a few verses which talks about the way that we need to be imitating godly good examples. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. So in Philippians chapter 3, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Paul's been talking about the false teachers at the start. And then in verse 12, he talks about how he's not perfect. He's always got room to grow as a disciple. And then he talks about how he's pressing forward on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. He's always kind of going ahead. He forgets the things that are behind. And in verse 15, he calls us all to think the same way. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal us. We all need to follow Paul's example. We all need to realize that we're not reaching perfection. We need to cast off the things that are behind us and press on into Jesus. But I want you to note verse 17 on what he says here. In verses 17, he says, imitate me, basically. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes fixed on those who realize that they need to grow, who are pursuing growth, who are forgetting the things that are behind, that are pushing into Jesus. Keep your eyes on people like that. Study them. Observe them. Watch them. Be in their lives. Watch the pattern of their lives. Let them be an encouragement to them. To you. Let them exhort you and challenge you and inspire you. Follow their lead. Keep your eyes on them. We need to look to them. They're wise people. We need to walk with them, so to speak, so that we will become wise. He says, the author of Hebrews says a very similar thing in Hebrews 13, verse 7. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their faith, of their life, sorry, and imitate their faith. Now, Paul here, sorry, it's not probably Paul that wrote Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews, he's challenging the people there to think about their pastors. Think about their pastors, think about their godliness, think about the way they're living, and follow their way of life. Imitate them. Know them. Set your eyes on them. This is really important of why pastors need to meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, because people do look to them, and they do shape the people around. But this command here, it's much broader than just look to your elders and look to your pastors and look to the godly leaders in a church. It's much broader than that. We've got leaders in the faith who've gone before us in amazing ways. We've got 2,000 years worth of leaders. We've got, you know, massive leaders. We can go all the way back to the early church. We've got all the apostles, and we've got the way that they lived and the massive sacrifices they made. And we can imitate their faith. We've got guys like Augustine and the early church fathers. We've got some of the great early leaders of the church in the 400s, 500s, 600s. And there's amazing people in the Middle Ages. It wasn't as dark as you might believe. There's some amazing people in that time. And since the Reformation, how many great godly leaders do we have who we can learn from? There's many. And we're really blessed in this age. Really blessed. We have so much information now. 200-300 years ago, for instance, if you wanted to read the works of Luther, you needed to know German. If you wanted to read Calvin's works, you needed to know Latin. And who's grateful that we don't have to do that? I'm kind of grateful. I've learned Greek. It was good fun. But I'm glad I didn't have to learn Latin to read the early church fathers or the great reformers. We can... Samuel was telling me about this. He's got an audio book. Who's heard of Audible? The app on their phone. Pay $15, you get a free audiobook every single month to listen to. You can listen to the biographies of great men and great women who have gone before us and be encouraged by them and be challenged by them and go, yeah, I want to imitate their faith. There are so many godly examples that we can follow now. So let me encourage you. Who can you fix your eyes on? Who could you fix your eyes on? Who could you imitate? And the best way to think about this is, what's an area that you're struggling in at the moment? Are you struggling with prayer? Come along to the prayer meeting and just listen and be there and learn from the people. You're struggling with your Bible reading? Well, ask someone who you know is really good at that and say, hey, can I come along and sit with you and just see how you do your Bible studies? Are you a parent, a husband, or a wife, and you're struggling in your relationships or struggling in your home? I really encourage you, especially if you're a young adult and you're not married, go and spend some time with someone who's already married and have kids. Look after their kids, babysit once a week or once a month or whatever it is, and just be in their home. And that will help you and prepare you for marriage and parenthood later on. Do you need encouragement in your walk? Are you a little bit down at the moment? Sometimes reading a biography of a person who's been in worse circumstances than us and who have done amazing things is really encouraging, really encouraging. So who can you fix your eyes on? Who can you fix your eyes on? Paul would often tell Timothy and Titus, hey, imitate me, remember my ways. And I think that that's a really good thing. I think that each and every one of us needs a Paul in our life. We need someone in our life who's coming alongside of us and panel beating us and fixing us up and helping us to see the dents that we don't realize that we've got. We all need a mentor. So who could be your Paul? Or Pauline, if you're a lady. Who is it that you could be spending time with? Who is it that you could be just learning from? Who is it that you can allow that, who you can ask tough questions of? We all need a godly example. But this point, it presupposes something. It kind of makes an assumption that there are godly examples around us, doesn't it? If we're going to look to godly examples, there needs to be godly examples there. And so that brings us to the next point. We need to set an example for others. We need to be a godly example to others. I mentioned at the start the sad story of Oksana. Her story doesn't end anywhere near as bad as what it started. She was found by the authorities at around the age of 8. And because she didn't actually have any learning difficulties, she wasn't mentally handicapped in any particular way. And because she'd spent the first 3 years around humans and had learned to talk, they were actually able to come alongside of her, and they invested a lot of time and a lot of energy in rehabilitating her. And so over time, with the special treatment, her behaviors have changed dramatically. She walks properly now, she can talk, she can communicate, she eats like a normal person, she has relationships, she's got a job as well. And this is actually a photo from a video clip of her having an interview with someone. And for all intents and purposes, because she's roughly my age, so she's 30-something now, for all intents and purposes, if you were to watch her and observe the interview, she just looks like a normal Russian lady. I have no idea what she's saying, but she looks like a normal Russian lady. Maybe Nick can interpret for us. I want to ask you this question. What was it that helped Oksana recover from her difficulties? What was it that enabled her to recover from the bad examples that she had? It was the good examples in her life. It was the doctors that came and sort of took her under her wing and invested in her life. It was the tireless efforts of these doctors, and for years they just purely invested in it, and they helped her and sort of worked in her life, and they showed her, hey, you're a human. This is actually what it means to be a human. They came alongside of her. Well, you know, each and every one of us are called to be that person in other people's lives. When a young Christian comes into the faith, they have only had ungodly examples. And those ungodly examples have impacted them. And we're called to come alongside those who are younger in the faith and invest in their life and help them and shape them and mold them, take them under our wing and help them to know and understand what it means to be a child of God. Because they don't know what it means. They've never had it experienced. And so we need to do that. We need to be an example. We in one sense need to have Timothys in our life who we're bringing in under our wing and investing in so that they can grow as people. And if we're not godly examples ourselves, there's going to be some massive impacts for the future generations of Eastgate, isn't there? We want a long-term legacy, and it starts with us by setting an example. So Paul, he set this expectation. I want you to show Paul's expectation to his protege. So he had two kind of young church planter wings. Like if you think of Dave when he was here and what I'm like, was like with Dave. Paul had expectations of his young guy. So this was Paul's encouragement to Timothy. He said, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. No one despise you, but set an example. Now, Timothy's a young guy. Paul calls him, let no one despise you for your youth. So he's young. In Jewish times, a person would become a priest at the age of 30, the same kind of age that Jesus started his public ministry. And that wasn't classified as young. So Timothy's probably much younger than that. He's probably in his mid-20s or his early 20s. He grew up in a really godly home and under the discipleship of his grandmother and his mother. Paul took him under his wing at a young age. So he's a really young guy. But the tendency is with young guys, even if they are godly, is people will look down on them and say, oh, he just needs to grow up a little bit, even though he's godly. And so Paul's saying, don't give anyone that circumstance. Rather, just set an example. You set the bar of what godliness is in your church, Timothy. You make an example of what it looks like to have sound speech, what it looks like to behave, what it looks like to love, to have faith, to have purity. You set the bar and call others to follow. That's my expectation for you. It's not the only time he does that with Timothy. He tells Timothy in another place to take people under his wing. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says this to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The doctrine I've given you, Timothy, you need to find godly people and you need to pass that on. You need to invest. You need to be discipling them. You need to be passing on the theology to them so that they can pass it on and continue the chain. Titus had exactly the same commission from Paul. In Titus 2:7, we see this. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Who finds that challenging? Every respect, be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Make yourself a model of good works, Titus. You need to do this. You're the leader of the church at Crate. You're going to be appointing elders. You're going to have to do this because the example you leave is what they're going to think of when it comes to Christian character. So set an example. So here's Paul telling his young proteges to do this. But I want you to know it's not just the leaders in a church who are to set the example. There's commands throughout the Bible for us all to do that. And in some really simple things. Like it's not just we need to bring people in and help them to read the Bible and learn how to pray and teach them theology. It's much simpler than that. There's a passage which was read just before this section in Titus where it says this to the older ladies, the ones who are more mature in the faith. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And what is good? And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Something as simple as how to be a good wife and a good mother. That is part of setting an example. And this is a call, like, it plays out in every aspect of our lives. Who here struggles with keeping a budget and doing a budget? Would you consider finding someone to ask how to do that from? Every area of our life, we can seek counsel and guidance and be an example to other people. And it's not just the ladies, but it's all of us. The more mature men are to train the younger men to be self-controlled, it says. More experienced parents to train the younger parents, as we've talked about. The couples coming alongside other couples. If you're a young adult coming alongside the youth in the church, I really want to challenge you. When it comes to the 16, 17, and 18-year-old people in a church, who is it that they're going to connect with as a church that doesn't have a lot of people in that age group? It's us coming alongside of them and making them feel part of the community, making them feel loved, making them feel accepted. As we do that, that's how they will feel part of the community. And so we all need a Timothy. We all need a Timothy. So who can you help? Who can you help? Who could you invest in? Who do you think God would have you to be discipling? And furthermore, and this is a really challenging thing, as I say this, who's a little bit convicted and it's like, oh, I don't know if I want people in my life because I know I've got these sins. Like, oh, I'd rather keep people away because I don't want them to see that. That's kind of a natural reaction sometimes to this. And so I just want to ask you, what would be the areas in your life that you know at the moment you're not setting an example for good works, that you wouldn't want people to imitate? Areas in your life that you're like, ooh, I need to change this. What would be those areas? Let's be honest at this point. This is really good to say all of this, but it's actually quite hard to do. What changes would you need to do in your life to have people in your life regularly? And we all live busy lives, don't we? You know, we've got our jobs, we've already got involvement in church, you know, it's going to significantly impact us, and we're going to have to say, we're going to have to give up some of our privileges, so to speak, to invest in the lives of other people. And that's challenging. That's really quite challenging to do. And so I want to throw this out. If we're all busy, we've all got a lot of things on our plate, what is it that will motivate us to bring people under our wings? What will motivate us to encourage people? What's the heart that we need to have? There's a certain heart that we need to have. And that brings us to the last point that we've got. And that's the heart of a godly example. We need to actually have this heart, and if we don't have this heart, then it won't come from us. So I can tell you to do it, but we need to look at this heart. And Paul sheds some interesting light onto what the nature of our heart must be if we want to disciple people and be an example for other people. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's been asked two questions. The start of the chapter, he's been asked, hey, can I go to a temple and eat the meat that's there? Okay? Can I go and have a barbecue over at the Zeus kind of thing? Can I go to a White Horse Inn over at the temple? And the second question is can I buy meat from the local market and eat it if I know that it's been sacrificed by the butcher to a certain god? Because that was very common. Like, as the butcher would kill the animal, he'd like dedicate the animal to God, to Zeus, for instance. And that's very similar for all of us today. You know, should we go to a barbecue or should we go to an event that's put on by the J-Dubs and participate in their meals if they have a sacrifice? You know, should we do that? And conversely, it's becoming more and more prevalent in Australia. Food that's sold is halal, and it's been dedicated to Allah. Most of the meatworks now, if they kill an animal, there's actually a Muslim cleric there who prays over the killing of the animal. So most of the meat you'll buy in Woolies has been prayed over by a Muslim cleric. Did you know that? So can we eat that? What does it mean for us as Christians? So this is the kind of question that's happening here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And when it comes to 1 Corinthians, the issue of can we eat meat in a temple, the answer is really clear. No. You can't go to a temple, you can't sacrifice and participate in the sacrifices made to a false god. You just don't do it, it's idolatry, don't do it. That was really clear. But the meat that was sacrificed and not sacrificed to a god, but kind of offered up when it was killed and sold in the meat market, Paul's a little bit different to this. What he actually says is, we can do it, because we're buying it, we're not participating in the sacrifice ourselves. We're not participating with the Muslim cleric when he does that prayer. And when we take it home, what do we normally do before we eat our steak sandwich? Give thanks to God. Pray that God would sanctify it, that he would bless it. We're not participating in the idolatry, we're just taking it and saying, God, would you bless this? And so Paul says, hey, my slides slightly mixed up. He says this, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks for? You know, I can do it. It's okay. If I've given thanks to God for it, I'm free to eat this meat. But Paul deals with another question in verses 23 to the end of the chapter. And the question is, what if we're at a Muslim's house, our neighbor's a Muslim, and they've invited us along, and at that point they say, hey, this meat's been dedicated to Allah. Do we just happily eat it, knowing that we're free to do that? Or if we're at a house with a young Christian, and we bring along meat that we've purchased from Coles, and they're like, no, I don't eat that meat because it's halal and it's been prayed over by a cleric. They're a weaker brother. They don't understand that freedom that they've got. What do we do in that circumstance? We're free to do it. We're free to eat it. But should we eat it with these different people? And this is where the heart of a person who's going to be a godly example comes in. Look with me at verses 23 to 24. Paul says, all things are lawful, and he's quoting it. All things are lawful. Yes, we are free to do these things. It is lawful, but notice what he says. But not all things are helpful. It might be lawful for you to do it, but it might not be helpful or beneficial to the person that you're with. He goes on, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Yes, you are free to do that, but is it building up the person that you're with? Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. That was Paul's attitude with this. If you're going to be there with a Muslim and they say that this food's been dedicated to Allah, and if you just willingly, happily eat that, while it's okay for you to do it, what you'll be doing is you'll be encouraging them in sin, telling them that it's all right and you shouldn't do it. Even though it's lawful for you to eat that meat, you'll actually be telling them it's all right. And so it doesn't build them up. It's not edifying them. It's not helpful to them. Or conversely, if you've got a young Christian, they're like, it's wrong for me to eat this meat, and you turn up with this meat at their place, and they're like, I don't want to eat that. If you go and eat it in their presence, it's going to cause a stumbling block for them. And they're going to be like, oh, that person, he's not godly, he's eating that meat, he shouldn't eat that meat, and it will cause distress for them. And so in love, we go, oh, okay, although it's lawful for me to do this, I'm not going to eat it in their presence. Does that make sense? See the heart that's there? That's the heart that we need to have if we are going to be good examples to people, if we're going to be good disciples, if we're going to be Pauls to other people. We have to have a heart where we say, all things are lawful for me to do, but not all things are beneficial for me to do. Not all things will build others up. Not all things are actually for the good of the other people around me. And I'm actually going to deny myself of doing some lawful things so that I can invest in the lives of other people. You see that heart that's there? Paul actually speaks of Timothy and says Timothy has this heart, and it is, I just love it. There's been some obvious changes. Here we go. So this is from Philippians. This is Paul speaking about Timothy, and I don't know, if I was a young guy and Dave was speaking about me, I'd love these words. And I think that we would all love these words spoken about us. Look what he says here. So Paul writes to the Philippians and he says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. I want to find out what's going on with you guys. I want to cheer you up. He says this, for I have no one like him. None of my people that help me in the gospel, no one is like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served me in the gospel. Don't you love that description of Timothy? I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. That sounds like the heart of a person that's laying down their life for others, doesn't it? That's the kind of heart that we have to have. That's the kind of heart that we have to have. A heart that really is genuinely concerned about serving others more than being concerned about serving ourselves. Who's a little bit challenged on that? Yeah, yeah. Let's be honest. Our default setting is not serving others. Our default setting is serving ourselves. We've all got self with us. And it impacts us more than we realize. So how is it that we can grow in selflessness? How is it that we can grow in serving others and laying our life down, being a godly example so that others can grow? Well, there's only really one way, and that's by meditating on Jesus and all that he's done for us. It's only as we think about what Jesus has done and the great sacrifices that he did and the way that he laid down his life unconditionally for us, and as we meditate on that, that we will actually grow in our desire to serve others. And so let's just do that for a moment. As we've gone through this sermon, there's been a lot of things that I've said, hey, we need to be like this and we need to do that. And if I just kind of say now, go off and do that, that's not biblical Christianity. I've said that before. That's moralism, isn't it? What we need to be reminded of is, as we get to the end of our sermons, is all of these things that I've been talking about, they're all laws. And as laws, they bring a conviction to us. Who's been convicted through this of the ways that they fall short? I know that I was as I prepared this. I'm like, I'm not like Timothy. I know, I need to die to myself. I need to become more like Timothy. And so, as we think about this, I can think of ways that I'm not a good example. I can think of the ways that I'm more like a bad example, and you can probably think that yourself. Have there been times in your life where you've actually been the guy with the sledgehammer hitting the car and leaving a bad impression on it and causing stumbling blocks in other people's lives? Like, have you been able to do that? We all do that at one stage. We fail to be a good example. And we cause stumbling blocks in other people's lives. And it's actually really serious. Jesus says this, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Whenever we're a bad example and we lead others in sin, woe to us, is Jesus' words. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were cast in the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. We've all done that, haven't we? We've been a stumbling block for others. And so we deserve, really, the judgment of God. And we're not like Timothy. We don't have the heart of Timothy. We're not genuinely always concerned about the welfare of others, and that is sinful too. But the good news is that while those are sinful and offensive, we're still loved, aren't we? We're still accepted. And Jesus, he came down, and he willingly came down, and he served. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, lay his life down as a ransom for many. And he put aside all of his rights, he put aside all of his privileges, he put aside a lot of his glory. He was in heaven, he was worshipped by the angels, he came and walked among men. And he did that to die for our sins, all of the sins that we're talking about, all the ways that we transgress God's laws. And he did it so that we could be his disciples, so that we could be his followers, so that we could gain eternal life. And it's only as we're constantly thinking on that, that we will actually grow in a desire to serve others. Because we'll realize that other people have been saved by Jesus, and that other people have been served by him, and that they are part of his body. And in thankfulness, we'll actually want to serve others because of what Jesus has done. That's the heart that we need to have, and that's the motivation that we need to have. Jesus' death and him laying down his life for us. Like Oksana, we've all been affected by bad examples. Each and every one of us. Spiritual dogs, foolish counselors, wicked people have shaped us more than we realize. And we need to avoid these bad examples. And furthermore, we need to seek out good examples, and we need to be good examples ourselves. And that only comes as we meditate on all that Jesus has done. And so let me encourage you this week. Go out this week and meditate on Jesus and his service of you. Think about how you can be a Paul to someone, who you can invest in, who can be your Timothy, and have a think about who can be your Paul as well. Who's the godly example that you would like and who you need to get around? Let's pray. Lord, we're shaped more and more by culture than what we realize, and that's why you call us to not be conformed to the ways of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may know the good and perfect acceptable will of God. And I pray, Father, that you would please come and that you'd work in our lives and that you'd challenge us and grow us and convict us and that you would show us the ways that, Lord, we are being conformed to the patterns of this world, that you would grow us out of that. And I pray, Father, as well, that you would help us to see our sins. Thank you for Jesus, and I pray that we would know and understand the depths of his love for us, and that we would know and understand all that he has done for us, that we would rejoice in that. Just think of the words of that song that I heard this morning. Weep no more, the wrath is on the tree. Thank you that that wrath is taken, Lord. And help us just to see Jesus as an example and to walk in his love and mercy. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that this week, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit and create practical illustrations for us to put this into practice, and that we would be challenged to grow as disciples of you and to help others grow. So we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.